God bless you. That was beautiful. Thank you. You're right, Diane. I'm leaking about the face. It's beautiful. And I don't mind. Because it should be beautiful. Shouldn't it? What a great place to live. Thank you, veterans. We are so blessed for the price that you paid. And now if I can see, I'm going to do my best to share with you what I believe will be a meaningful message. Brother Nicholas, if you'll come.
Three and four, brother.
Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that weareth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, and may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
Thank you, sir. Amen. Well, as you've already seen today, it's not only our privilege to honor all of our veterans, but it's more than that. It's a thank you that's unending. It's a way to say, we don't understand all of the sacrifices that you made, but we are indeed the beneficiaries of that. And I thought, you know, I just wonder if the word veteran, how far it actually extends. So I got with good Mr. Webster, who wrote us a dictionary, and I began to look at what I think is appropriate to help expand maybe that. By definition, a veteran is older and experienced, long practiced. I thought that was an interesting thing, especially in war or military service. A person of long experience in some service or position, especially as it relates to military service. Any person who has served in the armed forces of a country, especially in time of war. The indication that I got is that veterans come in all sizes and all ages, both male and female. And today we get to say thank you in a very special, intentional way for your service and for your sacrifice and for your dedication and for your courage. And if not for you, I believe that many of the freedoms, if not all of the freedoms that we enjoy today, would not exist, and our safety would be at a far greater risk if it were not for you. Those who serve now, those who have served before, those who continue to serve. And I realize that it's impossible to stand here in just a few minutes and to actually capture the value of our veterans for each of us individually. I'm not sure that Webster himself would have enough appropriate words to describe what it is that we ought to be feeling or at least experiencing today. How can we properly do that? What we can properly do is continue on a daily basis, on a regular basis, to continue to pray, to continue to be thankful, continue to stand for that flag, to continue to be what we need to be to appreciate those who have made so much of what we have possible. And as I looked at that dictionary definition, I began to think a little bit outside of the lines, and I thought, you know, in the Word of God, they use the word soldier, and Jesus talked about it, and especially Paul talked about it, and as he's beginning to teach this young man named Timothy, he begins to tell him about being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. And I thought how interesting and how appropriate that is. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Timothy would need to endure what the King James Version calls hardness. That definition is defined as suffering and hardship. And Paul was absolutely no stranger to those kinds of things, to the suffering and the hardship of being a soldier of Jesus Christ. And if you have a Bible with you, you want to turn back a few pages, or you can just listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23-29. Paul is talking about the things to the Corinthian church that if folks wanted to complain about having to suffer a little bit, Paul said, listen, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned and left for dead, and thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have spent in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul was simply saying to the church at Corinth, listen, I know what it's like to be on the battle line. I've been there. I paid the price. I am as much veteran as you would ever want to see in many ways. You see, we as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we are also in a war, are we not? We are in a war against the culture that doesn't like us, and I've probably beat that process to death over the last month or so. But I think we need to be reminded on a regular basis that we are indeed in a battle as believers. We are in a battle for what we believe to be absolutely true. We aren't different than the soldiers who take their orders from a commanding officer. And as Paul wrote here to this young Timothy, he's writing to a man who is still on active duty. He is still in the fight, and he's experiencing combat on a regular basis, day to day. Maybe not with a gun, maybe not with a cannon, maybe not with a sword, but absolutely, he's in a battle for the truth. He's in a battle to speak what is absolutely true for every human being. Paul counsels him, and he simply says to him, endure. Verse 3, therefore, endure hardness. In other words, don't quit. Don't retreat. Don't throw in the towel. Don't stop. Don't become discouraged to the point where you give up. And today, church, I believe with all of my heart that we need to continue to say that to one another, because some battles are more difficult than others. Some struggles in the lives of individuals are more difficult than others. Some suffer with more emotional and spiritual and debilitating diseases and problems than others. But the thing about it is, Paul would say in his older age here, and he would say to a young man, Timothy, listen, you need to endure. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say it's going to come to an end. He didn't say there'll be a moment when you don't need to take a stand. He did not say there's going to come a moment when we don't need to be patriotic, so to speak, for the faith, that we don't need to be standing up for that which we believe. And then he says to him, no man that's in the war entangles himself with the affairs of this life. If we're going to fight a battle for the cause of Jesus Christ, if we're going to stand up to be the church that Jesus wants us to be, folks, there is no end to this battle until we go home to be with the Lord Jesus. And he said, if we're going to fight that battle, we're not going to get entangled in the affairs of the world. Now, what in the world does he mean with that? Paul shares with Timothy that his goal is to please the one who chose him to be a soldier. He's going to please him. That's the last half of verse 4. Don't get involved in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This includes being ready for orders from the leader, and his enlisting officer and commander-in-chief here is Jesus Christ, and that's the way it is for you and I as well. As believers, we take our orders from our Heavenly Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, from the word that he gave us. Our marching orders are here. A clear job description of our expectation, of his expectations of us, is here. Why do we continue to study this book? Why do we continue to preach and teach this book? Why do we continue to speak and sing and pray the truth of the word of God? It's because you and I are still in the fight. We still have to show up to take care of those things that need to be taken care of. Paul's love for the Lord and our love for the Lord would cause us to maintain a light hold on the things of this world. I remember my good friend Jackie McNabb from Gapway. Out of the wild blue one Sunday morning, and it was all that he said, but he grabbed me by the shoulder, and he looked me in the eyes, and he said, travel light. And then he just walked away. And I began to try to process what he meant by that. Travel light. I couldn't figure it out, so I went to him. And I said, "Jackie, I appreciate your word this morning, but I'm having a hard time processing what you actually meant by travel light." And he basically looked at me and he said, "Don't get hooked up in the things of this world, because you can't take them with you. There are larger challenges and greater callings. So as you walk this, earth, travel light." Great, 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 great words of wisdom. Paul doesn't mean here that those who are in the Lord's service should never have an occupation, that we should never invest in making a living, because if you will remember correctly, while the Apostle Paul was spreading the good news of the gospel of Christ, he was a tent maker by trade. He had a vocation, but he also had an occupation. He worked as a tent maker. He made it very clear that his hands were ministers of his own necessities. He worked to provide what he needed. Well, can you and I be good soldiers for the Lord and not be too invested in the world? Yes. Should we be good soldiers of the Lord and not be too invested in the world? The answer to that also is yes. But the problem is this: that's so much easier for us to say than it is for us to do. How do we find the balance? How do we find the priorities? How do we make sure that we know that we are on the battlefield for the cause of Christ and yet maintain that which we have been called to do as a vocation? I believe we can do it, but we have to want to. And that becomes the issue, I think, in a lot of things as it relates to our walk. It relates a lot. As soldiers, you guys who served, did you have a choice about whether or not you were going to go to the battle? You didn't have a choice, did you? It didn't make no difference what you felt, how you felt about it. When time came, you showed up. I'm going to make this real personal today. It's been my privilege over nearly 50 years of being a Christian to have met and loved and served beside some remarkable soldiers, not only in the service of our great nation, but especially in the service of our Lord and the Lord's army, men and women who love the Lord with every fiber of their being, not perfect, but totally committed to the cause. I've been privileged to sit under the teaching of some of the finest people that I've ever had the privilege to meet in my life. Guys in school, president of Palm Beach Atlantic College when I went down there, Old Testament, New Testament professors, people that I served with in churches over the years, folks who did not have a problem speaking the truth in my ears without apologies. And I understand that. These people were passionate. They were devoted. They were courageous. They were Christian soldiers with impeccable integrity. They were folks who were courageous. They were folks who had honest accountability and passionate hearts and minds for that which was right, taking orders from their great commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, and never backing down, believing with all of their heart that they're doing the right things for the right reasons and for the right cause. And you and I, as believers, we should capture some of that same kind of mentality. We have our marching orders clear. It's clear, the expectations that our Lord has for us. Veterans of the faith, still on active duty for the cause of Christ. That means you and that means I. And yes, today we certainly honor and we certainly recognize and we certainly appreciate and we certainly say thank you for all of those who served in our armed services, who give us many of the things that we have today. And I agree with everything that I saw this morning. It was beautiful. Brought me to tears and may do it again. And you know what? I'm all right with that. Because I would a lot rather be soft-hearted than to be cold and indifferent. I'd a lot rather feel what it's like to love and appreciate than to never know what it's like to love and appreciate. Paul was that kind of guy. He was passionate about what he taught. And he pulled aside this young man named Timothy And he said, here are the expectations for you. You are to be a good soldier of the Lord, not to get entangled in the things in the world, but to go and love and appreciate so that you might please the one who called you and chose you to be a soldier. Many of us here today have served in the army of the Lord most of our lives, and we're still doing it. And I think it's absolutely appropriate even today to recognize you as those kinds of veterans, taking nothing away from the veterans that we've also recognized. God bless you all. Thank you for not giving up. Thank you for showing up when you didn't feel like it. Thank you for being involved and invested because there was something more important than the world in your life. And I thank you personally. I celebrate you and I honor you as well today. And I think it's very much appropriate. You see, sometimes we get to the place where we want to take a left or a right from the truth. And sometimes we don't want to tell it like it is. John Skolinos was one of those amazing veterans that I want to talk to you about today. Not an Army veteran, but a veteran of a different situation. Do y'all know who John Skolinos was? Probably nobody here in the building. And I didn't until just the other day. I want you to allow me to share some of John Skolinos' story through the words of a guy who was there. It's entitled, Don't Widen the Plate. I think you'll appreciate this. 22 years ago in Nashville, Tennessee, during the first week of January 1996, more than 4,000 baseball coaches descended upon Opryland Hotel for the 52nd annual ABCA's convention. While I waited in line to register with the hotel staff, I heard other more veteran coaches rumbling about the lineup of speakers scheduled to present that weekend. One name in particular kept resurfacing, always with the same sentiment. John Skolinos is here. Oh, man, worth every penny of my airfare. Who is John Skolinos, I wondered. I was just happy to be there. In 1996, Coach Skolinos was 78 years old and 5 years retired from a college coaching career that began in 1948. He shuffled to the stage to an impressive standing ovation, wearing dark polyester pants, a light blue shirt, and a string around his neck from which a home plate hung, a full-sized, stark white home plate. Those of you who know baseball will know what I'm talking about. Seriously, I wondered, who is this guy? After speaking for 25 minutes, not once mentioning the prop hanging around his neck, Coach Skolinos appeared to notice the snickering among some of the coaches. Even those who knew Coach Skolinos had to wonder exactly what he was going to do with this, or if he had simply forgotten about the home plate that he'd gotten on stage. Then finally, he said, "You're probably all wondering why I'm wearing home plate around my neck," he said, his voice growing irascible. I laughed along with the others, acknowledging the possibility. Now, I may be old, but I'm not crazy. And the reason I stand before you today is to share with you baseball people what I've learned in my life, what I've learned about home plate in my 78 years. Several hands went up when Skolinos asked how many Little League coaches were in the room. "Do you know how wide home plate is?" he said. And after a pause, someone offered 17 inches, more a question than an answer. And he said, "That's right. How about in Babe Ruth's day? Any Babe Ruth coaches in the house?" After another long pause, 17 inches, a guess came from another coach. "That's right," said Skolinos, 17 inches. "Well, how many high school coaches do we have in the room?" And hundreds of hands went up. He said, "How wide is home plate in college in high school baseball?" 17 inches, they all shouted, being more confident with their answer. "You're right," Skolinos said. "How about you college coaches? How wide is home plate in college?" 17 inches, they screamed out. "Any minor league coaches here? How wide is home plate in pro ball?" 17 inches in unison they spoke, right? And in the major leagues, how wide is home plate in the major leagues? And they screamed out 17 inches, and he stopped looking at those folks and he said, 17 inches. And then there was a pause. And then he asked these questions. Now, what do you do with a big league pitcher who can't throw the ball over 17 inches? And the pause was a little bit longer this time. He says, you send him down to the minors, to which they all began to laugh. What they don't do is this, and here's the heart of why I'm sharing this with you today. What they don't do is this. They don't say, oh, that's okay, Jimmy. If you can't hit the 17-inch target, we'll make it 18 inches for you. Or maybe we'll just go ahead and make it 19 inches if it's too hard to hit at 18. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll make it 20 inches so you have a better chance of hitting it. No, wait. Let's go ahead. Let's make it a full 24 inches so that you won't have a problem and you can make it over that 24 inches. And then he says, coaches, what do you do when your best player shows up late to practice? Or when our team rules forbid facial hair and a guy shows up unshaven? What if he gets caught drinking? Do we hold him accountable or do we change the rules to fit him? Do we widen home plate? I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. Pretty soon the room grew very quiet. And the fog began to lift in the minds of these coaches as his message began to unfold. And he turned the plate toward himself, and using a Sharpie, he began to draw something. When he turned it back around to the crowd with the point pointing up, a house was revealed there that he had drawn, complete with a freshly drawn door and two windows. This is the problem in our homes today, with our marriages, with the way that we parent our kids, with our discipline. We don't teach accountability to our kids. And there's no consequence for failing to meet standards. We just widen the plate. And he said, then at the top of that, he drew a small American flag. And he said, this is the problem in our schools today. The quality of our education is going downhill fast. And our teachers have been stripped of the tools that they need to be successful and to educate and discipline our young people. We are allowed to widen home plate. And where's that getting us? Silence was there like it is today. And then he drew a cross. He said, and this is the problem in the church where powerful people in positions of authority have taken advantage of young children only to have such an atrocity swept under the rug for years, and our church leaders are widening home plates for themselves, and God forbid we allow it. And the same is true with our government. Our so-called representatives make rules for us that don't apply to themselves. They take bribes from lobbyists in foreign countries. They no longer serve us. And we allow them to widen home plate. And we see our country falling into the dark abyss while we just watch. I was amazed, he said, at a baseball convention where I expected to learn something about curveballs and bunting and how to run better practices, I had learned something far more valuable. From an old man with a home plate strung up around his neck, I had learned something about life, about myself, about my own weaknesses, and about my responsibility as a leader. I had to hold myself and others accountable to that which I knew to be right, lest our families and our faith and our society continue down an undesirable path. And if I'm lucky, Coach Skolanoff concluded, he said, you'll remember one thing from this old coach today, and it's this. If we fail to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of what we know to be right, if we fail to hold our spouses and our children to the same standards, if we are unwilling or unable to provide a consequence when they do not meet the standard, and if our schools and our synagogues and our churches and our government fail to hold themselves accountable to those that they serve, there is but one thing that we have to look forward to. And with that, he held home plate in front of his chest, and he turned it around, revealing the dark black backside, and he says, we have dark days ahead. That's a powerful message. Coach Skolanos died in 2009 at the age of 91, having touched hundreds, maybe even thousands of players and coaches, including my own, he kept me coming back to the convention year after year, looking for similar wisdom and inspiration from our coaches. He's the best clinic speaker that ABCA had ever known, and he was so much more than a baseball coach. His message is very clear. Coaches, keep your player, no matter how good they are, your own children, your churches, your government, most of all, keep yourself at 17 inches. And this is what our country has become and what is wrong with it today. And nor should we go out and now we should go out there and fix it. Whatever you do, don't widen the plate. Those of you who served, did they widen the plate for you because it was hard to hit? Did they make it easier for you when it was incredibly difficult so you wouldn't feel bad about it, so that it wouldn't hurt a little bit, so that it wouldn't struggle just a little bit? You see, I think this message works for veterans of all kinds, for those who have made a commitment to take care of that which God has given them the privilege to be a part of. What an incredible message from a proven veteran who certainly didn't get entangled in the affairs of this life. He stayed on active duty for well over 50 years, speaking truth in the ears of all those who would listen for as long as he could and as long as they would listen. And you see, that's what we're all called to do. And my question to you is this, very simply this morning. Are you serving in the Lord's army? Are you part of the family of God? Have we geared up for the battle as the church, or is it raging outside and inside of our walls and we've not even noticed that there's a fight going on? Is the Lord Jesus your Lord? Is he your commander in chief? Is he the one calls the shots? Or would I say as lovingly as I can, are you entangled in the affairs of the world? Today we had a very moving experience. We understand that there are those who take their orders and there are no options. And we are blessed beyond measure for those of you men and women who have served our country for our behalf. And the same parallels, I believe, work very well for the army of the Lord in the Church of Jesus Christ. We too have orders. Sometimes they're painful. Sometimes they're not orders that we would choose for ourselves. But nonetheless, my friends, they are orders. Is he your Lord Jesus? If he's not, he can be today. And may I encourage you, the Word of God says that no man comes to the Father except by Jesus the Son. God will not widen the plate. If you don't know him today, would you give him that chance today? Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful, beautiful, moving tribute and service today. Thank you, God, for all of our veterans, Lord, whether it be in the military for the nation, whether it be in the military, the soldiers of the Lord. We all fight the fight, Lord, because it's the right thing to do. We fight because we love the freedom that we have. We thank you for all that you are and all that you do. And Lord, if there's anyone today that needs to know you, I pray, Father, that they would make that decision right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Would you come?